In the book of Judges, from the 7th chapter and the 1st verse, we are currently studying this great book, whose proper title should be the Book of Saviors, because the judges in this book are not judges in our sense of the word, but men and women who were raised up by God to deliver the Old Testament church in an evil day. And so we're in the middle of the story of Gideon. And we read from the 7th chapter and verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that was his second name, because he had knocked down the altar of Baal. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, 32,000, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. You're now in the north of Palestine, on the edge of the great plain of Isdrelon, just beside the mountains of Gilboa. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill Moreh in the valley of Isdrelon. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand has delivered me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, all the cowards, let him return home.'" And Gideon tested them, and 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And he of whom I say to you, 'This man shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any of whom I say to you, 'This man shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone that laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that kneels down to drink and so wastes time." And the number of those that lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water, wasting time. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." And so he took the jars of the people from their hands, and their trumpets, the ram's horns. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you fear," what's that? Because there is a motif of fear right through the whole story of Gideon. "If you fear to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant. He was afraid, you see, to the outposts of the armed men that were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east, the Bedouin, lay along the valley like locusts for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. When Gideon came, behold, a man, a Midianite, was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake or a bannock of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade said, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has given Midian and all the host." When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put trumpets into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me, and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, or ram's horns, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerira, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabor. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, and from Asher, and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and seize the waters against them, as far as Beth Bara, and also the Jordan." So the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters, as far as Beth Bara, and also the Jordan. And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb, as they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. The seventh chapter of the book of Judges is one of the great classic passages of scripture, and it portrays to us God scaling down his resources and divesting himself of human strength and virtue in order to get glory for himself. And I suppose that the real clue to this famous episode of God cutting down the army, the real clue lies in the nature of God himself, because the God of the Bible is a jealous God. He is zealous for his glory. In the book of Isaiah, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." The God of the Bible is a God who is hungry for his own praise and his own honor. and his own worship. He is jealous for his own glory. And so hungry is God for his own glory that he sends 31,700 men back to their wives and their bairns because they were cowards. And then of those who were left, he uses only 300 for his praise. Now I suppose that the permanent message of this great chapter is obvious. 32,000 are scaled down to 10,000. God says, that's still too big. I cannot win a victory with 10,000 men. Your army is too big. And so the 10,000 are scaled down to 300. What does it mean? It means this. The character and quality come before everything else in the Christian life. They come before fruit bearing, and they come before service for Christ. Being comes before doing. What we are for Jesus Christ is of more importance than what we do for Jesus Christ. God challenges us, first of all, to be somebodies in Christ before he challenges us to do anything for Jesus Christ. And that is why God chose to do something with 300 somebodies that he chose not to do with 31,700 nondescripts. You see, it is a question of character. It's a question of essential being. It is a question of intrinsic character. Character comes before service. I suggested to you when we were reading the passage that there is in the story of Gideon a motif of fear. In fact, if you want to understand this man and his life story and how God used him and how God dealt with him, it's important to realize this about Gideon, that he was a man afraid. This motif of fear runs right through the story of Gideon. If you care to turn back to the 6th chapter, there are 5 kinds of fear there. Now you see, fear does terrible things to people. Fear can cripple you. I mean irrational, needless fear, a fear that doesn't come from God. It's something that can cripple you, and it can paralyze your Christian life so that you become useless for Jesus. Now there are 5 kinds of fear here, and in a sense, these 5 fears that make up Gideon's character are the prelude to the story we read today. Look at chapter 6. And verse 11, he was afraid of God's enemies. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now you see, there was something self-defeating in that, because a wine press was let down into the ground. It was underground level, away from the wind, you see, where the wine could mature in the coolness. But threshing was normally done in the open air, on an open space, a threshing floor, so that the wind could take the chaff and blow it away, and the wheat would fall. And yet here is this man, and he's so afraid of God's enemies that he goes underground. Have you never had that kind of fear in your Christian life? So afraid of the evil one. So afraid of God's enemies in the world. So afraid of your own heart and your own personality that you bury yourself. Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The second fear you find at verse 13, he was afraid of the present. Gideon said to him, the angel, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us," not much sign of faith there. "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us?" Now see how he's afraid of the present. "And where are all his wonderful deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt yesterday?" And he withdrew from today, and the challenges of today, and the God of today, into yesterday, like so many Christians in our own generation. Why is it that Christians will not deal with a contemporary Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, our contemporary, today. Why is it that Christians are always living in another age? Back to Spurgeon, back to Sankey and Moody, back to Wesley, back to Knox, back to Calvin, back to Luther. And they run away from the present. And that's what Gideon did. He was afraid of the present. Thirdly, he was afraid of his own inferiority. Chapter 6 and verse 15. "And he said to him, 'Pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh,'" as if that were a hindrance to God, "'and I am the least in my family,' as if that were a hindrance to God. You see, I'm just a poor thing. Oh, I could never pray. I could never rise to that. No, I could never teach. Have you tried? Supposing you're the very person God is looking for. Supposing your poverty is what interests God in you. He was terrified of his own inferiority. Oh, how we need to rise above this as Christians. We'll never be fully saved until we rise above this, because it can so paralyze a Christian life. Fourthly, he was afraid of his own relatives. Can you hear God speaking loud and clear? Verse 27, he's been ordered to knock down the altar of Baal. "So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." Have you never had that fear in you as a Christian? Fear of your own flesh and blood. Fear to speak out. Fear to take a stand because of your nearest and your dearest. He was too afraid of his family to do it by day, and so he did it by night. And fifthly, and it's the most major thing in his life, he was afraid to trust the invisible God, so that later on in his life, because he He felt he couldn't go on trusting this God you couldn't see. He made a golden idol out of the jewelry of the people of Israel. Chapter 8 and verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." They wanted to start a monarchy, you see. "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, a hereditary monarchy. For you have delivered us out of the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Well, I can't see the Lord. Let me make a request of you. Give me, every man of you, the earrings of his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites, traders. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, and every man cast in the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earring that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescents and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and beside the collars that were round the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it in his old age. He went soft in his old age. I remember an old Christian man in Holy Town who used to tell me that every day he asked God to save him from a foolish old age. After this marvelous life, he builds a golden god that you can see. And Gideon, verse 27, made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel, the whole nation, was corrupted with it. All Israel played the harlot after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Now the marvel is, this man, riddled with fear, was the man that God used. You know where he stands amongst the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11? He's at the top of the list. What more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell thee of Gideon. A man in whose weakness God's strength was perfected. If you want to understand the story, here it is. A man afraid, an army of 300, and a jealous God. You want to do something for Jesus. You want to win a victory for Christ. There's a recipe. A man afraid, an army of 300 scaled down from 32,000. And a God who is jealous for his glory. Oh, my friends, my Christian friends, I wish God could give us grace to rise above history and look down on spiritual history and see all the times that God has stepped aside and bypassed human strength, human cleverness, and size, and numbers, and has chosen out for himself hopeless cases and hopeless situations and unpromising people. God has gone out of his way to choose human weakness And he has used that weakness to be a fulcrum and a lever for his glory. One of these Lord's days, we'll be coming to Jephthah. You know the story of Jephthah? His father went off the rails, and his mother was a prostitute. God used him. Ramsay MacDonald, born in Lossiemouth, was an illegitimate boy, and he became Prime Minister. Willy Brandt of Germany was an illegitimate boy, and he became Mayor of West Berlin. Dr. Alexander White of Free St. George's Church at the bottom of Princes Street was an illegitimate boy, and he was despised because of it. But he became moderator of the General Assembly just the same. His biographers look askance at him. Oh, I wish we could get grace from God to look down on history and see how God bypasses strength and size and numbers in order to get glory for himself. You see, it's the history of the Old Testament. The expanding and the contracting of the work of God starts with one man, Adam. Out of the man, he builds a family. Out of the family, he builds mankind. Then what does he do? He sends the flood and cuts it all down again to one man, Noah. What does he do? Out of one man, he builds a family. Out of the family, he builds mankind again. What does he do? He sends a judgment, the Tower of Babel. What does he do? He chooses one man, Abraham. Out of that man, he builds a family. Out of that family, he builds a nation. What does he do? He divides the nation. Not 12 tribes, but 10 tribes and 2 tribes. 10 of the tribes disappear, and he's left with 2 tribes. What does he do with the 2 tribes? He sends them to Babylon. Who come out of Babylon? Only a remnant. Until 400 years later, that remnant was little more than a handful of people. Elizabeth and Zechariah, father and mother of John the Baptist. Anna and Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel in the temple. Joseph and Mary. And out of this remnant, out of this contracting of God's work, the Savior was born into the world. Strength out of weakness. How many Abrahams were there? Listen to these words. Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were digged. Look to Abraham your father, for when he was but one, I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. When Abraham was but one, I called him and blessed him and made him many. How many Martin Luthers were there? How many Calvins were there? Or John Wesleys? How many Booths were there? Out of the one comes many. Out of the contraction comes expansion, and out of weakness comes strength. It was Zechariah's problem. If you know his book, chapter 4 and verse 6, God's house is going up. How is God's house going to be built? The temple of Zerubbabel. With armies? Not by might, says God. Not with human strength, but by my Spirit. Out of weakness comes strength. Let me put this very chastely. It's the meaning of the virgin birth. Because Joseph was bypassed. Manhood was bypassed. Human strength, human virtue, virility was bypassed. Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit. That's the meaning, you see, of the virgin conception of Christ. Out of weakness, strength. Let me read you some words from a sermon by Helmut Thielicke, the Lutheran preacher. He's speaking on the parable of the mustard seed. This is a passage to which I often turn because I find it very comforting, especially when I think my ministry is finishing, when I think my ministry has come to an end. This is the passage I read. The parable of the mustard seed, which was the smallest seed. What will be the outcome of this ministry? What is happening? Nothing. Almost nothing is happening. Of course, a few poor people and a few sick people have been helped, but this gospel is a mere hole and corner affair, and it has, so to speak, fizzled out. The upper classes, intellectual and political, reject him, or what is worse, they simply ignore him, and the capital city acts as if Jesus did not exist. How contemporary! The Greek and Roman centers of culture pay no attention to this storm in a Galilean teacup. Jesus had asserted that the kingdom of God had begun, but when you looked at it realistically and soberly, where? The results look pretty meager. This passage. When I became a pastor and conducted my first Bible study hour, I went into it with the determination to trust in Jesus saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And I said these words to myself in order to assure myself that even Hitler, who was then in the saddle, in his dreadful power machine, was a mere puppet hanging by the strings in the hands of this mighty Lord. And in this Bible study hour, I was faced by two very old ladies and a still older organist. He was a very worthy man, but his fingers were full of rheumatism, and this was embarrassingly apparent in his playing. Germany in the 1930s, God scaling down his resources, and of course it's part of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that this is what God does. Will you turn in closing to two passages, first of all from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 25. Looking at the Christians in Corinth, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 25, what a paradox. pass this is. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, what a paradox this is, a working paradox. The weakness of God is stronger than men, for consider your election, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You know the story of the old English aristocratic lady who said that when she read this verse, she was very glad of the letter M in the English alphabet, because it doesn't say not any wise and not any powerful, because God can sometimes use wise and rich and powerful people, but sometimes he bypasses them. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. You weren't intellectuals. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose. This is marvelous. God chose what is weak in the world, cutting down his resources, to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, using invisible things to serve him, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And in 2 Corinthians, let's hurry because the time is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, well, chapter 11 and verse 30, he says, I must boast. And at chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I must boast. There is nothing to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 7, and to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given to me to keep him humble, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I besought the Lord about this and said, take this thing out of my life, that it should leave me. But God said to me, what working paradoxes! My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Gideon, can't you see it? Riddled with fear, crippled with it. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses. Why? In order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for, hallelujah, when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know how this works? As long as the light was inside the jars, nobody could see it. It was only when the jars were broken that the light was seen. And many scholars think that this is what Paul means when he speaks about having this treasure in earthen vessels. But as long as the light is inside an unbroken jar, it's not seen. This is something, you know, we need in the Christian church today. We used to speak a lot about it in my early Christian days as a student. We used to speak about brokenness. You don't hear much about that in the church today. Brokenness, yieldedness. We used to read a book by Roy Hessian called The Calvary Road. I don't know if it's still on the market. Now, I know that reading too much of that book can damage and hurt you, because it tended to make Christians too introspective and too inward. But it was a marvelous book and marvelously used. Brokenness. It's the same as the story of Mary with her perfume. As long as the jar was whole, the perfume was sealed. But when the jar was broken, the perfume came out. When the jar is broken, the light comes out. And that's how God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word.